morning, it's Sunday, March 1st,
2020.
Lord, we ask for your blessing on our meeting today, O Lord, that your spirit would flow, that your truth, O Lord, would be with us, that we would have ears for that which you would wish, want to bring to us, O Lord, that our minds would not be distracted by lesser things. Oh, be with us by your spirit, Lord. Be with us in what we speak, and be with us as we receive the good things that you have for us by your spirit. Amen.
I'm going to put an amendment. In reference to that dream that was mentioned, Lord, we know if we're your children that we have angels appointed for us to do battle against those forces of darkness,
yes.
And that you will keep us and win in the end. We will win.
Yes,
so we thank you, Lord. Our faith tells us that, and we're going to stand on it.
Yes,
amen.
Well, we think about what happened to Job. Terrible stuff. He ended up getting a double blessing at the end. So, Lord, we yes, there are battles. There are battles. There are battles. But, Lord, we realize, oh Lord, that those battles are something for which there is an expectation for a double blessing at the end by your Spirit. Lord.
Well, in Ephesians 6, I think it's verse 11, I'm not positive, but it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Yeah.
But which tells me that we wrestle against principalities and powers, and you know, we don't know that. That's the problem. We sometimes we think we're wrestling with flesh and blood, and it's actually spiritual forces. And if anybody should know that, it should be us. You know, a lot of Christian people are just fighting demonic forces, and they don't even know the difference. And the devil is subtle and deceptive. I want to read a couple of scriptures. I would say that in the last week or so, that I, you know, and I keep saying these kind of things, and so here goes another one. But I would say that I have probably learned more of scripture truths in the last week than at any given time that I can ever remember. And it's so simple. It's not hard to get. It's just that we don't get it. We're slow to learn, you know, and it takes us a while. But I want to read a background scripture thing, and this is back in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 18:15, God is speaking to Moses, and he says, "The Lord your God," no, Moses is speaking here to the people. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Of him shall you hearken. When he comes, hear him." And we see the scripture where it says the law and the prophets were until John. It doesn't say after that, but it does tell us that after that the kingdom of God is preached. And it says one place the violent will take it by force. It's the aggressive, I think. I don't know exactly what it means, but and so anyway, and then in verse 16, according to all that you desire of the Lord thy God, in order the day of the assembly, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord." Well, anyway, the people at the time of Moses, they said, "Moses, you tell us what God says. Don't put us in the spot where we have to see the fire and hear the thunder and these things. I'm afraid they're going to die." And the Lord said unto me, "They have well spoken that which they have spoken." It says, it was good that they said that, because they will die. And then in verse 18, God speaks again, and he says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, a deity, what, figure. I don't think so. I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And remember, Jesus said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. Mm-hmm. Well, anyway, the Bible says that the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. And Jesus said in John 6, he says, the words that I speak unto you are Spirit and life. Is that what he said? Oh, yeah. Spirit and life?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And after I said it, I thought, is that, are those the two words he used? Well, anyway, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And whether the law was truth or not, and you know, God's not going to speak something that's not true. It was truth in whatever setting God intended for it. But the law was the letter. And I began to see this a couple days ago. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The words that I speak unto you, Moses said, when he comes, hearken to him, hear him, because he is going to be speaking the words of spiritual life. Moses was hindered. That's not the word, but he was limited in what he could do, because God was in it. The law, you know, the Bible says that the law was added because of transgressions. You know, the law was not God's intention. No, I shouldn't say that. It was the law was given to us so that we would know what sin is. Didn't it say someplace without the law there was no sin?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's a schoolmaster.
The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but it's like the law was a necessary thing, but it was not the heart of God. It was not the finished heart of God. That's not what, you know. Grace and truth, which came through Jesus Christ, was God's intention. And so, anyway, I got thinking about this the other day, and I thought, you know what? Just about all of my Christian walk, I have been taught to understand the letter. That's where the churches are. That's why churches can be so caught up in Old Testament types and shadows and figures and things that really, what do they gain by it if they learn anything from it? What is the purpose of it? The purpose, what are the God's intention, when he comes, hear him. Hear the spiritual end of this thing, not the letter. Because the letter kills us. The law kills us. The Bible says that the law is a curse, and we are to be delivered from the curse. And the reason it's a curse is because if we offend in one point in the law, we're guilty of the whole law. That's why it's a curse. And so you can't live by the law. And nobody ever has. The only one that ever lived by the law was Christ himself. And so he became a curse for us. He became by having Christ in us, or by believing in Christ by faith, what we do is we fulfill the law that he fulfilled. We fulfill the law through Christ. And so anyway, we can't live by the letter, and yet, you know, I know a lot of the Old Testament scriptures and stuff, but I was taught, you know, all of these scriptures and all of these different things, and I got thinking about it, and I thought, you know what, most of that, it's good to maybe to have it somewhere in our system, but most of that is not beneficial. It's not necessary. Because that's not where life is. Jesus said, the words I speak are spirit and life. Peter said, when Jesus asked him, he says, are you going to go away? Peter said, where are we going to go?
Yeah.
You have the words of eternal life. And Moses said, when he comes, he didn't say it. We don't read it that way, but he said, he's going to be giving you the words of eternal life. Hear him. Hearken to him. And so the most of the time, you know, in my past, I've been doing is learning the letter. Just working on the letter. And now God has given us a door, an open door, to get out of the letter and get into the Spirit. And you know what? It's not going to be just us. He's going to do that for a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
it occurred to me, I was going through kind of the same thing you're talking about, Keith. It is a pretty recent thing for me, for those words, his spirit and light.
Yeah.
That's pretty recent.
Yep.
And it's only in part, too. But imagine to have the fullness of having those his words be spirit and light. What a glorious thing. And I think we have reason to expect that, certainly in much greater part than we have right now.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Okay, that'd be so good. And I think, you know, that is the path we're on.
Yeah.
More and more spirit, more and more light. That's the path we're on.
And which would be why Peter would say, by these exceedingly great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. You know, that has not been a consideration over the years. I mean, I haven't. What are the chances? I mean, and what does it mean?
I'd like to go back to that study you were in Deuteronomy and read verse 19. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him.
It's scary.
Yeah?
Yeah.
How important is it? How important is it that you know it's his words that are being spoken? You know?
So that Moses, you suppose?
Huh?
Is it talking about his, Moses' words? Who's the he?
No, this is still under, I will raise up for them a prophet like you. This is
okay, it would be the prophet's word. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
We'll put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to you, to them, he shall speak to them all that I command him to speak. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And it's making, like Keith pointed out, among your brethren, you know, that's not a deity. And obviously, if it was a deity, he wouldn't have to have been commanded what to speak.
Uh-huh.
Right. He would know what to speak.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Uh-huh.
I was thinking, too, when Keith was talking, you know, actually, when you look in all the Gospels, there's very little ever referred to Jesus going through all the processes of the law in it while he was, you know, it says we're going up to the festival or, you know, or whatever, but it never goes into that he was making a sacrifice and fulfilling all the things that needed to be, you know, fulfilled at different times of the, it never dwells on any of that.
Oh, that's good. No,
I just thought of that when you were talking.
It doesn't. And I think the idea of his fulfilling the law is, I don't know if it is top, you know, check marked by each one of the all those verses there in Leviticus or whatever.
Yeah.
I don't know that it's that. I think it is the fulfillment of it by the, he's the end of it or something.
The last piece of the puzzle.
Yes.
Well, and some of the strongest commands were that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and love your neighbor and all that, which he definitely was doing all the time when he was ministering.
Yes, he did that.
You know?
And that was a fulfillment of the law.
Right.
So it wasn't
perfection.
Right.
And so by faith in him, then that allows us to fulfill the requirements of the law.
Uh-huh.
And that's the only way we can.
Yeah.
And yet, every single person has got to fulfill the law. We are required to fulfill that law. Heaven and earth will pass away, but that law is forever. But through Christ, we escape it. And that's the thing, that without Christ, you can't escape it.
No.
It says, my word, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You said law, or you meant to do it.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. It says, my
word. Yeah, I think it says, my word will not pass away.
Mm-hmm. But then they say, but isn't one jot or any jot or tittle of the law?
Right. This is his word.
But I think it says the law, doesn't it?
It does. Jot and tittle of the law.
Well, yeah, but one side in it says my word will never.
Yeah.
But in another it might say the law.
Yeah, it does the law. So, but there's a place that does say that, I'm sure. And so which tells me then that the law is established forever and ever. But nobody can live it.
Right.
Grace overshadows it,
so
I think.
Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So then, by us being in Christ, then he takes care of it for us. And the thing about it, so he lived the fullness of the law. God says, this is my son and my beloved son, and him I am well pleased. So he did all of the things in the law, but the Pharisees looked at him and they said, but he's not keeping the Sabbath. And he says, well, don't you remember what David did? You know what I mean? And so the thing is, we don't even know exactly what it is to keep the law. And that's the point that one didn't make.
Yeah.
But he did. And if he pleased God, that he kept the law exactly right God's way. That's the point.
And what did he say? That the Sabbath was not met?
Not made for man.
Man was made for the Sabbath.
The opposite.
Right?
Yeah. That was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man.
Right.
It is looked at in the natural. It is a funny thing to say about Jesus that he kept all of the details in the law. The way he would just push the envelope on the Sabbath and all these other things. That's funny to say that about him. So I think the way he fulfilled the law was in some greater measure. You know, the sinless sacrifice on the cross, it was some greater thing rather than, you know, all the little details of the law you made sure, you know.
And the other point about it is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers and the whoever else, you know, they really didn't know what God's law was. That things had changed so much, you know, over the years that. And so while he was keeping the spirit of the law and the truth of the law and whatever else, they weren't.
We made a statement a moment ago, and I've been dwelling on it. If the law is forever, How do you move to the new covenant?
Well,
we made a comment there that the law is forever. And I'm going,
yeah.
If you don't abide by the law, you abide by the new covenant.
No, yeah, but that's
so
not,
the
that's
old covenant, which is the law, has to give way to the new covenant. So why would you say the law remains forever?
But for those who do not come into the new covenant are still under the law,
well, they never
which
move.
Is forever.
They never move. So if you're saying the law is forever for all those who don't believe, that would be a very accurate statement.
Right.
But to say the law is forever would not be an accurate statement.
I'm not sure it says the law is forever.
I think it does. I think the new covenant doesn't abolish the law. It provides a new way to fulfill the law.
Right.
I think.
So we're saying the law is the law, the old covenant, new covenant, it's still the law.
Different way of it, yeah.
That's what I just heard. So what I'm saying is, not to get too deep in the wordsmithing, but I struggle with the statement, the law is forever for those that believe that Christ is a man who came to provide a way for us to have eternal salvation through grace.
Yeah.
Because that was how the atonement of sin is occurring,
mm-hmm.
which we have. I'm not saying I understand it all. I'm just saying I have a problem with the law never stops. Well, I don't know how I'm making that transition just yet. And I need more. The Spirit has to help me with that a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Basically, what I was going to say earlier is like, I wonder if we're not under, I mean, the law is forever, but we're not subject to it as it is. That's all. Not because Jesus said, I did not come to destroy, saying, don't touch. So, but also don't live under it either.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, however, I wonder, I don't know, but I wonder if the word law, it's in some places, I wonder if it's like a capital L or not. But because, for example, the law and the prophets went until John. So wait. So the prophets is not the law. And when we say the law, is it the complete Old Testament or just all the things that you are required to do a million years ago? All the do this, do don't, not so much, a little bit, etc. That's what my understanding is, that the law, there's two laws, let's say. One law is the law given by Moses, you know.
Mm-hmm.
The other law is from Genesis to Revelation, which is the Word of God. Because, you know, blessed is the man who delights in the law of God, he says. And we interpret that as the Word of God. I don't know that it exists, anyone that really delights in the law of Moses. You know what I mean? There's no way. So that law of Psalms 1, I understand it as God's word. But it's another law of Moses. So anyway, you know, the law and the prophets went to John saying, like, you know, the prophets and the law, there's a law and there's a prophet. You know, and I'm very open to corrections, additions, subtractions.
It's interesting. I mean, Moses gave us the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus says, these are the two commandments, the two great commandments. Now, he didn't say murder is okay.
Right.
But he did say, I mean, I can understand where someone would say, a law isn't abolished. So it's not.
I think it's a scripture, but it says, right, Jesus did say murder is okay. But what did he say? Love, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, Koki, if you love me, would you kill me? No. If you love me, would you steal from me?
No.
There, you know, so on and so on. So the law covers, it's in just love, covers all that stuff. I mean, I don't have to tell you all the things that you should be doing or not if you love someone. Just love them genuinely, and the law will work its way naturally. Yeah. You know.
I think Jesus, you know, he added to the law, in a sense. He says, Moses said, don't murder. I say to you, you call someone Raka,
right.
You know, start lifting off all those
right.
things, you know. The law says no adultery. I say, if you look at a woman, you
right.
So he's adding to the law.
Right.
I mean, he's making it real.
Yeah.
He's really adding.
Yeah.
You know, it's,
yeah.
And maybe it's in that sense that he fulfilled it.
Yeah.
Yeah, the point I was making in that is that only God knows exactly what the law is. You know what I'm saying? We read it, and we don't necessarily understand what we're reading.
Which makes him uniquely qualified to be the judge.
Yeah.
Which is what
God is a righteous judge. And so Jesus understood. See, the Jews were not understanding the law, even though they were thinking they did. Jesus comes along, and he understands, and can, you know, the requirements and things that they didn't understand. So he is actually fulfilling the law, in spite of the fact that they're saying, well, if he was really a prophet, or if he was really, you know, whatever.
You know this woman.
Yeah, he would be doing these things. And he's fulfilling the law God's way.
You know, but see, understanding is not a requirement for eternal life.
No.
You know what I mean? So understanding or not, you just, to eat it up, the result of eating God's word will give you eternal life. Now, Jesus quotes that they, Isaiah, I believe, that they might understand it with their heart. You know, but so, you know, Jesus maybe had a better an understanding, obviously, a brain understanding, but I don't know that this. You have to have some comprehension of words, but you know, understanding.
By faith, we understand.
That's exactly what I was going to say. What we don't understand, we take by faith, and if our faith is solid, that covers the lack of spirit revelation.
But you know, in Hebrews it does say, by faith we understand,
right?
Which is, you know, on its face, a funny faith. And
I don't know in the King James that in Hebrews 11:3 it says through faith we understand. Through faith. And it's like, is that different? Does that matter?
Well,
see, you know? Understanding by faith, I understand it as. Understanding by faith, I see it as in, I could not explain to you in paper, with paper and ink, the things of God. Because you just believe it by faith, and God put it in order perfectly. And, by faith you understand, by faith you believe all these things. That's faith. Faith is to believe that, I mean, do you understand creation? No, but do you, by faith, believe it? Yes. You know what I mean?
But I don't know if you want to shortchange that word understand. You know, there are, I can reach a point of faith, I think it's faith, where you say, hey, I get it.
You get it.
I get it.
Yes.
You know, and that's kind of understanding.
It is.
I get it. You know, but it's a spiritual process that occurs. It's not. It's not real good thinking.
But see, that's
I get it.
The I get it is given not flesh and blood, and your brain is flesh and blood.
That's right.
It's by God. You know, but yes, you get it. And you do get it. You do get it. And this right now, the understanding that God is concerned about is the understanding in your heart. And there's no thought process in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's what I'm telling you, it's a faith thing. Because go and tell this to a doctor or to a anybody in science and different shirts and a teacher, anybody outside of the church, what's going on? It's difficult.
Here, Daniel 10:12. And he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." I'm not going to say anything about it.
That scripture in Hebrews 11:3 is probably one of the, as far as I'm concerned, one of the strangest settings of anything anywhere that I know of. It says, through faith, we understand that the worlds, I think it's the worlds, were framed by the Word of God. Mm-hmm. That makes absolutely no sense. The worlds were framed by the Word of God? That has to have some kind of understanding that I can't get.
Well, you gotta have it by faith.
Mm-hmm. doesn't it show in Genesis how he did it? He said he spoke.
Mm-hmm.
He spoke and it was done. That's word being spoken. Mm-hmm. You know.
I think it means the whole deal. You know? It's the whole deal. And when you understand through faith the whole deal and that it is God's frame, you know, then hey, that's pretty good understanding that it's the whole deal. I don't know that I understand it's the whole deal.
And it bypasses anything that in our natural ability, not anything naturally that can allow us to do that. You can't do it. And yet, people will be, they will argue with you and say, well, that don't make any sense, and I don't believe it.
See, my understanding of the scriptures, there's faith in it. I do have an understanding. For example, if an outsider, somebody that's not, that does not have any, hasn't any experience with that word, or church, or in church, but I'd give them some of my understanding, but my understanding has faith in it. Because this thing that I would tell this person has faith, so if he has not faith, he would not understand. Hey, Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, well, you have to believe that by faith. Because I can't prove to you how. There's no, except for the word, obviously, there's no documentation from an outsider that without faith you could believe it. And that's why I think that's a big void in church, in general. Like, they're desperately trying to find Noah's Ark or whatever. So they can, well, you know why? Just so they can believe it. You know what I mean? They don't want to try to find a sliver of the cross. And they're trying to find all these goofy things that are worthless. And because, you know, and that is the evidence of nothing. Mm-hmm. Not faith.
You want proof. You want proof, you don't have faith.
Right.
But the rest of that scripture, Keith, is kind of worth it reading. King James says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which to appear. You know. So there's some other translations that kind of maybe by faith we understand the universe to have been formed by the Word of God, so that the things being seen have not been made from things being visible.
Right.
So mm-hmm. I mean it's basically saying you have to have faith.
For the Big Bang Theory.
Yeah.
It kind of just says this is why you can't have that, because nothing can make something else unless it started with nothing.
Natural can't make it.
Yeah.
Natural.
Well, yeah.
Every supernatural.
Yeah.
Right.
we have to have substance.
Yeah, God doesn't.
God doesn't.
And what Martin just was reading was that
he
the natural didn't come from natural.
And you have to take that by faith.
Yeah.
All right.
You know, it's funny. When you tell people, well, they say, well, why do you believe in God? Well, by faith. But the point is, God puts something there, and if you receive it, then you start going to His Word, and the more you're in His Word, the more you learn about God, and the more you believe God, and more, that's why you can have faith to believe that He created, because He said so, and I believe His Word, you know, so it's kind of a back and forth thing, you know, that builds.
If faith truly comes by hearing the Word,
yeah.
The more you hear, the more faith you have.
Right.
You know, it's just
real,
and it's circular that
by
way.
What he said, you know, when you start hearing that.
You know, in my personal experience on gaining faith by listening to the Word, all of a sudden you listen and repeatedly, and there's all these things that are impossible. They're so so that no, it's not something that man could have put together or done. Figure out, and it's not a smart thing, a brain thing. It's just all these things that are put together so well that only somebody supernatural could have done. Somebody that is not a person,
right?
And it's just put together so well. However, all these things that are put together so well could work as a disbelief to all these other people that don't have faith. It's foolish. See, it's the scripture, you know. The things about a foolish or the message of the cross or something.
Right. He presents the foolish to confound the wise.
Mm-hmm.
Something like that.
He chooses foolish things.
Yeah.
He chooses foolish things to confound the wise.
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, I tell you, right here, is the evidence of God.
By God.
This is the evidence. And I have had enough evidence. You know, I should, if I were to turn away after everything, all the evidence that I have, I don't want to do it. You know what I mean?
It could be dead.
Yeah. Because I have seen so much of the evidence, you know, that God exists. I've seen so much. So have you. We have seen unbelievable, impossible things. And
I think again about what Jesus said about if be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for people who saw all the things that Jesus performed and then discarded them.
Since they didn't receive.
But in a way, it's like you're better off. You don't see all these things.
But I don't want that route either.
No. Yeah, but see, they got to see Jesus. Like,
so makes the story about the Israelites. Moses, with all the signs that Moses freed from the Egyptians, you know, constantly they saw manifestations of God. And yet they still weren't able to hang on.
Oh, you people.
I tell you,
Well, I understand. I mean, they're in the middle of the desert. It's like,
I just look at yourself.
40 years of healthy.
That you've been given, that we don't.
What do you call that little grainy stuff that we mix with, use as a cereal that we use?
Oatmeal?
No, you, what was the other one?
Green.
Grain?
Oats.
Grain?
Wheat. Cereals.
Yeah, I've never eaten any of this stuff. And for 40 years. How many of these people, you know, have got this manna that came down from heaven, it, like a coriander seed? Well, I don't know exactly what that is, but it is tiny. And I don't know what they did with it.
Are you thinking of grits?
Grits? Mixed it up with a meal or something?
No, no, it's like oatmeal, because there's a little thing that people eat.
It's going to be oatmeal.
And I don't know what else.
Oats.
Well, oats
made from
oatmeal. But the oatmeal is finer than the
oatmeal. You're right.
Yeah, but, it's like, but you take the raw oats and grind it, and it makes oatmeal. Right. Right?
It's mushy.
It's, are you sure it's not oatmeal, Keith?
Or Quaker?
Or Quaker?
It's
Quaker.
It's Quaker. It's
Quaker.
Yeah.
What is it? Where is it?
So they're not old sweet. Not old wheat. That's what you want to hear.
It's tiny.
Wheat.
It's a tiny substance. And it ends up mushy. Well, anyway, I don't know what they did with it, if they mixed it with something or what they did, but 40 years of this food that was perfect. It was perfect. Had the right vitamins, the right everything in them, you know.
It was pretty bland.
Yeah.
You know, I wonder. This is not
a thing.
I
don't have a regular.
This is not a usual, but maybe manna did not have everything, but God still kept them. You know, right. Manna.
Well, I was thinking a little more.
I was in a joking way. The manna was perfect. It was everything that they needed, because that's what God determined. But man is so unsatisfied with everything they got.
Yeah, right.
Perfect. We want something else or more or different. Yeah. Because we choose not to follow God.
Maybe there is a lesson there, though, that we should be satisfied with bland.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know.
It's provided by God. You go, this is pretty much perfect.
Yeah, you know, I don't think you'll find many people coming to the place where this is so bland, I'm going to quit eating.
Right.
You know.
But they murmured and complained until God sent them oil up to their waist.
Uh-huh.
And after while they were still, it was still in their mouth, he said a plague on them because they complained.
I can't imagine eating the same thing day after day for 40 years myself, you know.
No.
Yeah.
I know I've eaten the same sandwich for over a year or more when I was working. A couple of years maybe. Before I finally switched to something different.
I think you have to adjust your thinking,
Yeah. I mean, not everybody can do that, you know, but I can eat the same food for quite a while, you know.
I was like, what a day, though. You know, the home for the
well, not every meal, yeah.
And you change your priorities. You know, this water just tastes the same as the water I drank yesterday. I'm getting so tired of the water. You know, whatever, you know.
Human nature.
Well, if God provided it, it had to be good.
Yeah, that's right.
Whether it was bland or not, it had to be good for the body.
And we got
to
realize, not all the people thought that way.
Right.
That's true.
You know. They didn't all think like that. A lot of them were appreciative and thankful and stayed that way. You know.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was thinking, you know, God chastises those that He loves. So, you know, we might go through something for, you know, a few days, a week. But God's trying to teach a 40-year lesson. You know what I mean? Like, whoa. That's a long time to teach something to someone.
You didn't have to go grocery shopping. Or
is
it, when am I going to make
that's
some
right,
money?
That's right, that's
right. They didn't live longer back then, so 40 years in a sense.
Right.
You know, it's not the same way for us. That's half our life then.
Right.
You know, it wasn't theirs.
No.
It was a percentage. Pretty good percentage.
We're talking about the Pharisees thinking Jesus was way off base. Well, you read a couple chapters in Leviticus, and you have a little sympathy for the Pharisees. You know, so this is what God wants. You know, the Pharisees, hey, it made quite a bit of sense to take the Pharisees' approach to it. You know, if you start reading Leviticus there, so this is what God's all about, huh? You know, again, this is in the natural, but I have a little sympathy in the natural for the Pharisees when they read a little bit of that Leviticus.
Well, then, you know, the priests, the Pharisees, the priests, whatever, you know, feel they're doing God's work by making sure that people are not taken in by false doctrines.
Mm-hmm.
So they, by nature, they're just somewhat skeptical, but they have a bad yardstick to determine what is truly from God and is not.
Right.
So it's.
And I think there were a bunch of people that were making messianic claims back at the time and before the time of Jesus. It's so like the enemy to throw in a whole bunch of counterfeit bills,
mm-hmm.
so that you're doubtful of the real one when it comes down the road. What were all the counterfeits?
You know, I just read the other day, and it just came to mind that. You know, it says Jesus, when he was walked with those two men after he had been risen,
mm-hmm.
it says, and then he opened up to them, and Jesus said, all the things that were said of me, and it's basically in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So he confirmed who he was. But all that had been said, like you said, there were some messianic messages. Yeah, there were a lot of them by prophets. And he pointed all them out to them so that they realized then all that he had said was backed up by the fact that it had been prophesied, you know, or he said in the Old Testament, which they had been going by. And then their eyes were open, it says, and they understood, you know.
Well, Philip, when he talked to the eunuch, you know, he was using Old Testament scriptures to show Jesus.
Isaiah, wasn't it? I think he was.
Well, there's Isaiah, but who knows where he was at.
You're right.
Because Jesus is actually found all through the Old Testament, you know, beginning at, what, Genesis 3:15? I mean, that's a tricky one, but the promise to Eve, or, you know, that her seed
offspring would crush the head of the serpent.
I was thinking in a different line here, along the same thing, but I won't be thinking along that line because it left my head.
Train left the station.
I got to step back here. What direction did you go? Come on.
It did require the Spirit to recognize Jesus as being it, though. We call him Spirit. He wouldn't say, oh, yeah, boy, this is good. You know, hey, it really lines up. You know? I don't think that process is going to reveal to those folks that, yes, this is him. It's the Spirit. Mm-hmm.
You know, one thing I was totally different subject. When Abraham and Lazarus, you know, they're in heaven and hell. I always never knew who was where, or but it says, and he saw Abraham far away. So whoever who went to hell, who was the guy?
Yeah,
the rich man. Okay, so he was in hell, but he couldn't. Abraham was not in hell or in between. He was actually far away. He said he could see Abraham far off, and somehow he could hear him. I don't know. To me, I never knew that really how it worked out. Until a couple of days ago, I'm like, oh yeah, he's so far off. It wasn't like a one-on-one conversation or kind of deal.
No. They were within talking distance.
Right.
It is one odd parable.
Doesn't it say one place across the chasm or something like that?
Yeah, I think it does. Yeah, they can't
cross.
Yeah.
I think he was looking for Lazarus to dip his, you know, dip his finger and cool my tongue because I'm burning in this. And Abraham says, "Nah, the chasm is too great."
Yeah. At that point, and so how they really is this pure speculation on our part.
No, not throw another one here out just out of the blue pen. I was reading like a little bit in Daniel and Zechariah and all that. And anyway, and then in the New Testament, and you know, angels are referred to almost more as a man. It says man when, and more than it does an angel appearing.
Oh.
You know, or the likeness of a man, you know. And I thought that's because in Daniel, you know, first there's an appearance, and then it starts out, I think, Gabriel, but then it's actually Michael who's fighting for him against the prince of Persia and the princess of Persia. And then when he's relating later, I think he uses man quite often. You know? And I thought I don't quite comprehend all of that. You know.
I know Judy always said that angels are men; they're not women. You know, like you sometimes little girls dressed like angels, and you know, whatever.
I think Susan had a reason to argue with that, though.
Yeah.
I saw an angel in the form of a woman.
In the hospital.
Yeah. They wear black cardigans. Those can be an angel, too.
Yes, thank you.
At least yours did.
Yeah, they're a little bit dumpy.
I got a little testimony I want to give them. Bart went for a procedure. They take you in for a 2-hour prep work, you know, which is really a long time. But there was a nurse that came in there, and she was coughing. And she couldn't, I don't know if Bart told this or not. Okay. And she was coughing, and she couldn't get rid of the cough. So she went out, she came back, and she had this throat lozenge. And she was coughing, and next thing you know, she goes out, she comes back, and, well, that didn't last long, I swallowed. So anyway, she's working on Barb, and Barb starts praying for her. And I'm sitting there, kind of, there's nothing I can do, so I'm kind of just, you know, droopy looking, you know, all this and that, which you normally do in those situations, you know. And she's praying for her, and, you know, and then I realize, oh, I was praying for her, so okay. So anyway, she gets all done, nurse goes on, she goes back out, comes back in later, she says, you know that worked, I haven't coughed anymore. You know? So, and Barb told me later she was praying for her in tongues. So I mean, you know, I think Barb said, well, what are you praying, what language are you praying in? If I remember it right, I'll have to have her explain it more next time she's here, but you know, but I'll just out of the blue, Bart started to pray for it. Girl. And she cured pot right there and there. So, yeah.
Yeah.
She was an angel that day. You know.
She was a servant of the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right.
You know? And for her to do that, that don't normally happen, you know, but it was upon her to do it that day, and she did. She listened and obeyed.
I have been struck by the frequency with which, hey, what's going on here? Is this a man or is it an angel? Or, you know, I've been struck by that too. But it is characteristic of the Lord that when he does something, you can be left with kind of a question. Was this God or was it natural or whatever, you know? And maybe that uncertainty, oh, an angel, man, is just somehow like that.
Well, and actually, I didn't take it as that it wasn't an angel. Oh. It's just that,
well, some people could confuse it, you know.
Yeah,
it's
no, it's just that it referred to
people have entertained angels unawares.
Yeah,
never know. You know, help the person because you could be that could be an angel. You know,
it was obviously it was a messenger from the Lord. You know,
yes.
in
well, the
form
in the account. It's,
yeah.
Although it's an angel's job that's being performed there. So
yeah. You know, this guy's kind of cool. Servant of God can be like unto an angel in terms of bringing relief or comfort or a message of God, you know. And so it's really hard to know whether one's divine, different or spirit based, animistic, not. But I mean, we all can be tools of God. Hasten to add that I not going to consider myself an angel, a servant of God, perhaps.
You know, your experience with an angel was, you know, was this a man? Was it? Yeah, it certainly seemed like a man, but he sure helped you out.
Well,
he did an angel's job there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hey, you're on top of the hill.
Yeah. That wasn't an angel. That was a man.
Except that Brittany couldn't see him.
Yeah. except he moved like a spirit. He wasn't able to carry that in his body.
The only problem is, Brittany was looking right at us with a flashlight, and he passed between her and me, and she never saw it.
Yeah.
And then I didn't think of it anymore. He just went up the hill.
Cool.
Yeah.
I hang around progress. We got the work.
But you know, the strange thing is that, like with Abraham and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, the number of times there are angels that came, or men that came walking up, and Abraham knew they were angels.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, did they turn that into angels, or how did he know they were angels?
Well, at the two men dressed in white. You know?
Yeah,
but obviously they disappeared and then they were gone. To me.
I don't want to put any water in that, but in Abraham's day, he pretty much knew every human being around. So he saw two strangers coming. They had to be angels. No one just popped up over the hill without a caravan of camels, right?
I suppose that the roads were perfectly white. They didn't have real good laundry soap in those days, so they, that is an angel. That's a garment white for
us. Garment, that garment is not a man.
No, that's right. I can forget it.
Hey, that's one difference between an angel and a demon. A demon does not become in the likeness of man, and, you know, like an angel does.
Mm-hmm. I wonder. You know, Paul told us, though an angel from heaven should tell, or, you know, becomes,
maybe that's
very different, but,
and then, and then also, Paul mentions in Corinthians about, the devil has,
appears as an angel of light?
Yeah, has ministers. They appear as ministers of
righteousness. So,
You know what? I think we got a lot of
them. No, but see, that's a person that already always existed, and the devil took over those people. Mm-hmm. But an angel comes and goes differently, I'm thinking. Nobody here. We don't get accounts in the Bible. I think we're right about that.
That's how I mean. And then preclude some of the people that turn up in our lives, possibly. Anti-angels. I don't know.
So when people will entertain angels in the words, they want to make sure they're the right kind. You know?
But yeah, maybe you're right. Maybe the devil doesn't work that way.
Well, yeah, they're working within your
spirit.
They are actual.
Yes.
Coming at you.
But some. But then there's the what? Brent, not Brent. one that we always talk about that raises a bunch of people from the dead. Who's that?
Smith Wigglesworth.
He gives an account that a demon showed it up at his door. like it was the way it Wigglesworth?
Oh, yeah.
Didn't he say a demon showed us his door? And he said, sorry, closed his door. I'm not paying attention to you. And it supposedly was pretty frightful looking at things. So. Uh-huh. And he just didn't react, you know? Turned it away.
I think Martin Luther threw a bottle of ink at the devil.
Oh.
You know? They still have the wall there.
Well, anyway, we can meander our way.
We'll be off.
Amen.